Good morning. I'm the pulpit pastor. I can't preach without notes. I'm not. Someday when I grow up, I'll be as good as Michael and won't need my pulpit. I told him, though, there's more reasons for a pulpit than holding your notes. If you preach a dud of a sermon, it's a shield from tomatoes. You just feel safer behind this thing, you know. Place of refuge. Well, are you glad to be here this morning? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you got any money for me? I mean, you never know. Somebody might be feeling real generous this morning. How many of you love the Bible? We are extremely blessed to live in a day where we have God's Word available to us like we do. It's amazing. The more I read history, the more I realize what an amazing blessing we have to have a Bible and to be able to reach into the truths of God's Word. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or people of God, woman of God, might be equipped, might be complete. Amen? So we're blessed. We're blessed people. We have a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of people in the world don't have it. But we do. We live in a nation where we have the freedom to do what we're doing today. And that's a very precious freedom. A very, very, very precious freedom. Very few people in the history of the world have had that, had the liberties that we have and that we enjoy. Amen? Amen. We need to be grateful. Very, very, very grateful. Well, we are in the midst of a study. For those of you who might be new, by the way, my name is Ken Woodward. They let me preach every now and then here, so I'm glad to be here. One of the teaching pastors here. So, if you don't know me, and if you're here new, we're really glad to have you, and hope that God will really truly minister to you today. But we're in the midst of a study through the book of Esther, one of the historical books in the Old Testament, written about, well, not necessarily about, but pretty much about a lady by the name of Esther. And another man, her cousin, by the name of Mordecai. And it's a story, a historical account of what I call God's providential intervention to save his people. And there's a lot of truths that we're going to pull out of here. We have pulled out of here. We've been walking through that for a few weeks. And it's basically the story, if you're not familiar, most of you I'm sure are, if you haven't been here, it's a story of a young girl by the name of Esther who, through a series of events, was abducted by a king. I say abducted because basically that's what happened. He had deposed his queen, and he'd issued a decree to go out and find him a new queen. And so they went out through all the nation or the empire of Persia, which was the ruling empire of the day, and looking for all these good-looking young girls. And they were girls, but most of them were teenagers. And they were taken, whether they liked it or not. They didn't have a choice in the matter. And Esther was a Jewish girl. And she was basically taken and put in the king's harem. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, you know, all of a sudden the government officials knock on your door, they want to take a look at your daughters. and they see one of your daughters they think might be a good match for the king, and they just take her, and you have no choice in the matter. That's what happened to Esther. And if you had resisted, you would cease to be. You would have been killed. If she had resisted, she would have lost her life. And so she's taken off into the harem of the king, and she's being raised by her cousin Mordecai. She was an orphan. And he will never get a chance to see her again. He does get a chance to see her again, but normally he wouldn't have, because no man could ever come into the place of a harem except what they called eunuchs. And you know what a eunuch is. And because they protected the harem from any possible problems there. That would also get a man killed, by the way. And so she's isolated. She's basically a prisoner in a really, really nice prison, but she's abducted and taken away. Well, at the same time, there's this man by the name of Haman who's being raised up and becomes the second in the kingdom next to King Xerxes. I'm giving you a little historical background here to catch you up where we're going to be. And he is a very proud man, and he thinks he's all that, and he exerts his power as second in command in all of Persia. And well, Mordecai, the Jew who is Esther's cousin, overheard a conspiracy to kill the king. And so he lets the king know about that, and the king's life is saved, and that's great, but he's not rewarded. Nothing ever happens, but the king's life is saved, and he's a Jew. Well, the problem is he's a really good Jew, a very devout Jew, and he will not bow down to anyone and worship anyone or any other god. Well, Haman thinks he's worthy of worship, and so he goes out in the streets, and the heralds are coming, and they're saying, hey, bow down to Haman and worship him. And he walks by Mordecai, and Mordecai will not bow. And that really ticks this guy off. He is really, really angry and full of rage, and he wants to kill. I have a competition here. He wants to kill Mordecai, but he's not satisfied with that, and issues and gets the king to issue a decree to wipe out all the Jews. And that brings us up to where we are going to be starting today. And I want us to kind of put yourself in the position of those people. Imagine being a Jew, and in this empire goes out an edict that on a certain day, and Haman had rolled the dice to decide what day it was, and it was 12 months later, there was going to be a day when all Jews were going to be killed. And the king's edict was just rise up and kill them, and take their lands, take anything they want. Interestingly, I don't think the king even knew who the people were. We'll find that out, that I don't believe he knew they were Jews, because Haman just came and said, there's a certain people. And the king just said, well, whatever, take care of it, you know. Gave him power, gave him his ring, and said, go ahead and do it. And, you know, there was very little regard for the lives of people in that day. And that's pretty much the way history has been up until the last couple of centuries. The regard for life has been very shallow in our world. Jesus Christ changed that because he put value on human beings, and that has begun to change, had begun to change, and has changed a tremendous amount in our day. And yet that there are places in the world today where that's still the case. And so we come to where we're at today, and we're going to take up from there. This edict has gone out, and there's serious trouble, and Mordecai has told Esther, you've got to do something. You must do something. God has placed you here for a time as such as this, and you've got to do something. And Esther makes a decision that could be a fatal one for her, and she is going to step up to deliver the Jews. And so, but I want to open up in the book of Psalms. Let's turn to, if you got your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 22. Go there, and we're going to start with a scripture. The title of my message today is Remember the Works of God. Remember the works of God. And through this message, I want to be emphasizing how important it is for us to know and to remember the things God has done. What He's done in history, but also what He's done in your life. And because if we forget the works of God, we undergird our own ability to stand in faith and march our journey to the end. And we want to be able to live our journey to the end. Amen? Amen. Psalm chapter 22. Before I go there, there is a quote from George Washington, our first president. And he said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." It is the duty, Washington said, of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. I don't know. I guess they didn't tell him about the separation of church and state. I guess George Washington didn't understand that. John Adams didn't either. Thomas Jefferson didn't either. As a matter of fact, none of those guys understood that. They started it. Well, I don't know what happened, but anyway. George Washington said, "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." Now, we talked about providence a few weeks ago. The definition of providence is the care and superintendence of God over the affairs of men and nations. The care and superintendence of God over the affairs of men and nations. We have a God who watches over the affairs of individuals, and He watches over the affairs of nations. He guides history. You know, there is a beginning point and an end point of history. History is not circular, as maybe you've been taught. History is not circular. It doesn't go in a circle. It goes in a straight line. It has a beginning, a definite beginning, and it will have a definite end. Human history had a beginning and it will have an end. God has a purpose. And He is working in the affairs of nations and individuals and people groups to accomplish His purposes. And His purpose is the redemption of mankind. Amen? And God is in control. Everybody say, God is in control. You know, President Trump's not in control. All the other presidents and kings and rulers of the world are not in control. God is in control. Amen. And we got to remember that when you're watching Fox News or CNN or whoever you listen to. God is in control. Say it again. God is in control.
God is in control.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
God is in control.
God is in control.
His hand is ever with us and ever working with us. And George Washington said, it is our duty to acknowledge the providence of God in our nation. It's our duty. And so speak up. God is in control. God is in control. And don't forget that. Because where our series is, where is God in this crazy world? Where is God in this crazy world? He's everywhere. He's intimately involved. He is not on vacation. Hallelujah. He is not asleep. He is highly involved. Psalm 22. Very familiar psalm says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We have the psalmist David here. And David went through some difficult, trying times. And he's crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm crying by day. You're not answering my prayers. It seems like you're not even around. The heavens are brass, yet you are holy." And then he begins to recall, "In you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them." He remembered the works of God in his trying time. Now we know that this is also a messianic scripture, because Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross in the greatest of agony, the whole heavens had grown dark. He had been forsaken by God, the Bible teaches us. And he cried out from the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting this scripture. Feeling that same agony, feeling the absence of God because he had become our sin and God had abandoned him. And yet, a little while later, from the cross, Jesus cried out and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, I believe Jesus, even from the cross, remembered the works of God and the promises of God and was able to say, after he had cried out, "My God, where are you?" "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus remembered. And all through the Bible, we are instructed to remember the works of God. I love the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, we call it, where you see the writer say, "Remember creation. God created the heavens and the earth." He first calls us to look at creation and the amazing wonder of creation. Remember that. And then he starts walking down all the great saints of old, from Abel to Moses and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Rahab, and so many other great people of the Bible who fought the fight and saw great miracles, great signs and wonders, and also suffered great persecutions. He said, "Remember them." Because now we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us and run the race with endurance and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us, remember the works of God, and by that memory and by what you know God has done, fight the good fight of faith. Run the race with endurance. How many of you have noticed you're in a race? Or do you believe that you're in a race? Have you ever encountered any difficulties on the race? We all have. If you've walked with God very long, you know the race can get a little troublesome. And you've got to remember the works of God. And that's what we see all through Scripture. Creation. Remember what God has done. Remember the might that He is God Almighty. Remember the miracles. Remember His providence in the lives of His people, in the lives of nations. Today, we're going to look at Esther chapter 6 and chapter 7, and we're going to see, number one, God's providential deliverance of Mordecai, specifically, and of the Jewish people. And then we're going to look, springboard off of that, and look at God's bigger plan. His providential deliverance of the human race. Amen? And so let's go to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. Michael brought us up to chapter 5 last week, and we saw that Haman, the bad guy, he was invited to come to a feast. Esther was going to talk to the king about delivering the Jews. So she has a feast and she chickens out, basically, the first time. Because if you ask something of the king and he didn't like it, even the queen, it was dangerous. She was taking her life into her own hands, and she kind of chickened out, but she invited Haman to come, and Haman thinks he's all that. He's like, wow, the queen, she didn't invite any of the other nobles and princes, just the king and me. And he's thinking all along, he is really the guy, but underneath, he doesn't know Esther is a Jew. Haman didn't know she was a Jew. If he had, he probably wouldn't have gotten the king to issue that decree. But he hated Mordecai. But he didn't know Esther was there. She was planted providentially in the palace. And so she has this banquet, and Mordecai's all excited. Haman's all excited, thinking he's something. And he goes walking home, and he happens to walk by Mordecai. And Mordecai would not bow before him. And he is so angry. He gets home, and he's railing to his wife. And he said, you know, I've been honored by everybody, even the king, even the queen is honoring me. And this stinking Mordecai, I hate that guy. And his wife says, she comes up with a great idea. She said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you build a gallows? And just go into the king in the morning, ask to have him hanged. Obviously, the law in the land must have been that the king was the only one who could have someone killed. So he has to go ask the king, and he says, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do. So he has this gallows built, 70 feet high. That's high. That's a couple of times as higher than this building or more. He wanted Mordecai hanging up there for everybody to see his power. So he calls some people in. They go out and they start building. They're going to build this thing overnight. And that brings us to chapter 6. And it says, during that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is his Hebrew name. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants who attended him said, well, nothing's been done for him. So here, the very night that the gallows was being built, just hours before Haman was going to come in and ask for Mordecai's to be killed, the king can't sleep. The king can't sleep. I call that providential insomnia. He can't sleep. Now, he would have had all the comforts and everything he could to help him sleep. He could not sleep. So he gets up. And he says, well, I don't know. Bring me some of the boring books. Bring me a history. Maybe that'll put me to sleep. Bring in the Chronicles. And they go to the library, and they grab some of the Chronicles, and they just happen to reach up and grab the Chronicle. And they start reading. And it's the story of Mordecai, who intervened and saved the king's life. They read the story, and the king says, what did we ever do for Mordecai? He said, well, nothing. And this is what I would call providential promotion. Here he is. And they said, Mordecai, the Jew who saved you. That's why I don't believe the king knew that he had condemned the Jews. Because he didn't put two and two together that, oh, he's going to be killed. No. He's the one that saved me. Well, we've got to do something for him. So all of a sudden, Mordecai has this high place with the king. And it was early morning by that time. And the king says, who's out in the court? Now let's look at verse 4. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman
had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Well, let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What's to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Well, who would the king desire to honor more than me?" I love this. This is Bible comedy here. I mean, this is hilarious. I mean, this will make a good movie. You know, I think they made some movies. I could help them make a really good movie. Probably. I mean, this is really Bible comedy here. Well, who would the king want to honor more than me? So he really lays it on here. He says, well, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed, and let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" And so Haman's going to get, "This is going to be awesome. This is really going to be awesome." And then the king says, "Great idea. Go get Mordecai. And you go lead him through the streets. Because you're my most noble prince. I'll give you the honor of honoring Mordecai." Can you imagine Haman at that minute? Oh, it's awesome. Haman is, "Huh? Mordecai?" And he can't say anything. This is the king's order. It's hilarious. And so Haman has to do it. He goes and gets the king. He goes and gets the best horse. He had a crown. And he goes has to go get Mordecai. And Mordecai knows Haman hates him. And can you imagine Mordecai going, "Huh? Wow, this is awesome." And so he gets him on a horse, and he has to go around the city proclaiming, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." So all day he's out there parading Mordecai around. Now he's invited to dinner later. This took all day long. He's riding him around proclaiming that, and he has to be the one shouting it out. It is hilarious. Payback. That's what I would call providential demotion. You see, it's not coincidence that he couldn't sleep. The king couldn't sleep. It's not coincidence that they happened to pull out those chronicles. It's not coincidence that Haman happened to be the man in the court when the king asked who's in the court. It's the hand of God. God had a plan. Before the foundations of the world, this was already planned out. God had a plan to bring this to pass because he's about to deliver the Jews. And this was how he was going to do it. Turn to Psalm 37. When we are experiencing difficult times, either individual or even as a nation, I mean, there's a lot of trouble going on in the world today. Have you noticed? I mean, the world is a mess. There's a lot of stuff that's just, golly, it is a rough world out there. And here we are, believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, in the middle of this crazy, many times wicked world. And we can get uneasy about what's going on in our individual lives, for sure, but also as we look at our world. But look at what this psalm says. In verse 7 through 11, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now we're watching that play out in this book of Esther. When everything looked horrible, God says, don't fret. The wicked man won't last long. He's going to cease to be. But the humble will inherit the land. We have to remember that, saints. We've got to remind ourselves of that as we walk this journey of our life. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of evildoers. You know, you watch the news and depending on which side of the you fall on, that person's wicked and that person's wicked, or if you're on the other side, that person's wicked and that person's wicked. And we're all worried and hot and bothered about them. Let me tell you, in a few years, they're going to be gone. Just a very few years for most of them. They're going to be gone. And God continues on, working out His plan in this fallen world to do what He's come to do. And His will be done. Do we not pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven? On where? Isn't that where we live? On earth, like it is in heaven. I've always believed Jesus wouldn't have given us a prayer to pray that He didn't expect to be answered. The Bible says, to the increase of His kingdom, speaking of Jesus, there shall be no end. No end. He reigns in heaven over the affairs of men. We've got to remember that. If we remember that, we can rest and wait patiently, even in troubled times. Are you with me?
Yes.
Back in chapter 7, let's look at the last two verses of chapter 6. It says, Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And when his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. That was real encouraging. Thanks, wife. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. He was coming to the second banquet. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine at the banquet. That's 2 days. Second day. What's your petition, Queen Esther? He knew she wanted something. She wasn't doing this for just kicks. He knew it. She wanted something. You know, husbands understand that. The wife's going to say, hey, sweetie. You're like, what do you want? How much is it going to cost me? See, that's what he said. What's your petition, Queen Esther? It'll be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done. It's probably going to cost me a lot of money. No, he said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. He loved this girl. It's amazing. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to me as my petition. and my people is my request. And he's thinking, whoa, your life? Who's going to mess with you? You're the queen. That had to be a huge surprise for him. For we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we have only been sold as slaves and men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate for the annoyance to the king. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus? He didn't have a clue. And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went out into the palace garden. He is hot, angry, thinking, Haman, that's the people he wanted to kill. My queen? Mordecai, the man who saved my life? And he's hot. He is angry. He goes out, comes back in. Haman had fallen on the queen's couch, begging, grabbing at her, please. And the king sees it. He's assaulting the queen. And the attendants come over and they put a veil over Haman's face, which was he's a dead man. And he said, what can I do with him? And he said, well, he built a gallows to hang Mordecai, the Jew who saved your life. And the king says, hang him on it. And they did. Right then, the wicked was no more. Esther had risked her life for the Jews by accusing Haman. It took her two banquets to work up the courage because she understood that if the king took offense at her, she was dead. She became what we call an intercessor. And she stood in the gap for the people of Israel. She became an intercessor. The definition of intercessor is a mediator, one who interposes between parties at variance with a view to reconcile them, one who pleads in behalf of another. Esther alone stood in the gap between King Xerxes, who had all the power, and her people, the Jews, at the risk of her own life. The king, of course, passed judgment on Haman, and the Jews were delivered by her intercession. Mordecai, who had been sentenced to the gallows to be hanged on a tree, was delivered from the gallows. And this entire event was providentially guided by the hand of an unseen power who rules in the heavens over the affairs of men and nations. That is our God. That is our God. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. But this story paints a bigger picture. Is a foreshadow, a type of a picture that was yet to come, a greater deliverance. At the time at the time this was happening, there was a remnant of Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem several decades before, had rebuilt the temple, and yet still the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. The city was in an indefensible situation. And now the decree had gone out to kill the Jews. They were in trouble. Ezra the priest, and many of you know about an earlier book, Ezra had not yet returned to Jerusalem, but was getting ready to come back to Jerusalem, and he would lead a great revival among the Jews. A few years later, a man named Nehemiah would come, and he would rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, reestablish Jerusalem as a secure city,
the city of God. Israel would struggle for another 400 years. Other kings and rulers would come. They would go through lots of trouble, but they would stay a nation. And Jerusalem would stay a city, and it would still be the city of David, even under Roman rule. And God was setting it up for something much more important. And Esther and Mordecai all played a part in all that happening. Because you see, if God hadn't intervened, the Jews in Jerusalem would have all been wiped out. But God had something else in history, which you know where I'm leading. Esther stood in the gap, the risk of her life. Mordecai risked his life to not worship another man and was delivered from death on a tree. And then he was exalted to the right hand of Xerxes. Not only was his life saved, Xerxes promoted him and gave him the position of Haman. And he became the number two. He sat at the right hand of King Xerxes. And Israel was saved. 400 years later, some angels appeared to some shepherds. Unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah, in the land of Israel, city of Bethlehem. He grew up. Signs and wonders proved who he was. And he risked his life. And he stood in the gap for Israel and the whole of mankind. Amen? You see, Esther was a type of Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, speaking of Jesus, says, "Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Jesus was sentenced to be hanged on a tree. But God didn't intervene and take him off the tree. He was the one. If you remember, Isaac once was sentenced to be slain by his own father. And God intervened. Mordecai was going to die. God intervened. Jesus was sentenced to hang on a tree. And God didn't intervene. Because he was destined. He was providentially chosen before the foundations of the world to be, now listen, this word, the Bible word, the propitiatory sacrifice to deliver us from the power of our sin and from the just wrath of God. That word propitiatory means to satisfy the just punishment. It's a legal term. Because the Bible teaches us that we are children of wrath. Lost rebels against God. We have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus became the propitiatory sacrifice that fulfilled the justice of God. And by the shedding of his blood, all the guilt laid against all humanity was pardoned because he paid the price. And all of it was laid on him. He was the one who stood in the gap, ultimately, sentenced to hang on a tree, and he conquered the devil. He conquered sin and its power. He conquered death, and he conquered the grave. And he rose up from the grave because it is finished. He completed it, and his blood was a just payment for the sins of mankind. And then he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God Almighty. Not Xerxes, of God Almighty. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty. You see, Mordecai rose to sit at the right hand of Xerxes and stood as a deliverer for Israel, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered the grave and conquered sin and conquered death and rose and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of Almighty God as the Savior of all who will believe in Him. And He's coming again. Soon and coming king on a white horse to rule and reign forever and to take us with him because of what he did. He has done it. We are free. We are free. Because of it, we sit here today. Each one of you who have put your faith in Jesus have had that moment when you believed. Jesus came preaching. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. The good news. The good news. The good news of Jesus. The good news we're delivered. The good news that we have a deliverer who stood in the gap between us and the wrath of God. We don't hear much about the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that in our day. We like to talk about the love of God. Let me tell you something. If you don't understand the wrath of God, you'll never really understand the love of God. Because God is holy. He is perfect. And sin cannot abide in His presence. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the just sacrifice. And in Him, all the wrath of God came down from heaven on that cross in that moment. And satisfied, His wrath was satisfied. He says, now, if you believe in my Son, if you will put your faith in Jesus, you believe in the Son of God, that He came, that He is your sacrifice. He did die for you. And if you'll believe in Him, and you'll repent and turn from sin and follow Him and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior and bow your knee to Him and surrender like we sang today, I surrender. Oh, I love that song. I surrender. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is Lord. And He sits at the right hand of God and you surrender to Him and you believe in Him and your life is forever changed. Your eternity is forever changed. And all believe. And that's the news we have, saints. That's what we go out to share with people. They need Christ. They need what we have. Oh, that God would fill us with boldness to be His witness. I think I just preached the gospel this morning. You see, that story is in Esther and every other book of the Bible leading up to the Savior. And we have that good news. Praise the Lord. So remember the works of God, saints. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what He's done when you're going through it. And remember enough that it just thrills you and it excites you. No matter what you're going through, you might meet someone who doesn't know Jesus and your conversation comes up and you, even in your pain, can talk about, let me tell you about a deliverer. Let me tell you about one who knew you before you were born. Let me tell you about one who knows what happened to you when you were a kid. Let me tell you about one who wants to change your future. And let's go tell the good news. Let's pray together. Lord, You're amazing. Your truth is amazing, Lord Jesus. I pray that today, Lord, in this house, you would fall afresh on us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come and fill us with the thrill of the message we have. Come and fill us with the love that we should have for you because of what you've done. Lord, we surrender again and we bow our knee in worship to our exalted King, King Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, revive us, awaken us for your glory. I pray, Father. If you're here this morning and maybe you have never put your faith in Jesus, not really, maybe you believe he existed, but you haven't surrendered to him, you could do that. And I would invite you to do that. I'll stay up here to pray with you if you want to come, or if you want to pray with someone who brought with you, if there's anyone in that condition. And if it's for all saints here, for all believers, encourage one another daily with these kind of words and reach out to one another and pray for each other and encourage one another in the Lord. And let's help each other walk this journey. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you're stirred up for Jesus. And go back and, I want to say this. All these messages are online. cp-church.com. I highly encourage you every week to go back and listen to the message and just meditate on it. Let it get in your soul. It's a great tool. I really encourage you to do that because you only remember about 10% of what I said today. Maybe more, I hope, but that's kind of statistics. But go back and listen and meditate and let's get rich in all this stuff. Amen. Next week, I'm going to be teaching again. I'm going to teach you about celebrating the works of God. We're going to talk about celebrating. We're going to see how they celebrate Purim, and we're going to talk about what do we have to celebrate. Amen. It's going to be good. God bless you. Have a great day. Get your kids.